Let me pray. God, I thank you again for just this opportunity to share your word, Lord. We just pray that you would help us, God, as we have ears, let us hear what your words have to say. God, as we just look to you, we thank you for who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week we talked about Jacob, and we kind of got into his world a little bit. You know, being the father of Joseph, but yet being the father of 12, he was one that had been blessed of God in so many ways. Remember, we talked about how his name, Jacob, meant heel, because Jacob and Esau, he was born as a twin, and he had his brother. And we talked about how there was a rumble going on in his mom's, you know, while she was pregnant. And while that was going on, Esau was born first, but Jacob was born holding on to his ankle. And so, therefore, his name was called Jacob, which means ankle, okay? Which means he's holding on. And as we went through the story last week, we talked about how he deceived his brother, but he also deceived his father. His father ended up giving him the blessing, which should have gone to his older brother. His older brother didn't care about being the firstborn and the responsibilities of the firstborn. And his dad had this scenario that he was dealing with all the way through. But when it came to the end, and this is where we started it off last week, when it came to the end of Jacob's life, he was told that he had already lost a son in his eyes and his thoughts because of the crime that his sons had done to his younger brother, their younger brother Joseph. They sold his younger brother Joseph, and Jacob was now thinking, I lost a son. And when they had gone to Egypt, we're going to get into this part of the story. When they went into Egypt, they ended up coming back. The sons came back to Canaan, to the land there, and said, look, one of your other sons is now gone because the guys from Egypt kept him. And now they want the younger one. And it was something where he was just saying, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on in my life? I've lost two sons already, and now you want a third. It's like, I've got these two problems, and now I know another one's on its way. Have you ever been in that situation where you've got one thing going wrong, and then the next thing you know, there's another thing that just happens to follow up on it, and you know if nothing happens or changes, there's going to be another thing that's going to be coming its way. Well, this is where he was at. My question was, where he was stating kind of why, was that he was blessed of God, not only because he received a blessing from his father, carrying on that mantle of being the firstborn, the responsibility of it. He wasn't the firstborn, but he deceived his brother. But he did get the blessing from his dad. But there was a time later in years that he was going to go look for his brother to make up with him. But before he made up with him, he had an encounter with God. Jacob had an encounter with God, and it was one that he wrestled throughout the night with him, so much so that he said to God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to stop wrestling, fighting with you. I need you in my life. This is something that all of us need to hold on to, is that when we know we're facing something that's life-threatening, instead of running away from God and saying, oh, God's not there for me, God doesn't do it, he doesn't listen, he don't care, taking Jacob's example by holding on to God and saying, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Remember, we told the story last week about the lady that came to the judge pleading for her son. And the judge said, go away. And Jesus said that the lady was persistent. She kept coming back. She was consistent. She was there all the time, pleading, 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 pleading. The reason he told that story was because he wanted us to understand that God wants us with passion, compassion, to come to him pleading on behalf of others, to speak on behalf of others. Yes, we go to God on behalf of ourselves. Oh God, here I am. Oh God, please. But when you start pleading on behalf of others, you start working towards other people, God really listens to what you're saying, because he knows you're not just saying, God help me, God bless me, but you're actually going to be used to help somebody else. So he told that story. In the same scenario here, we've got this situation where he's holding on to God and he says, don't let me go. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold on until you grant me the blessing that I need in my life. And that's what God wants us, not to just come to God, oh yeah, God, here I am, and God, you know, I need a prayer. Oh God, I say a little prayer. No, God wants to know that you're compassionate to say, I'm willing to hold on to you all the way through. So he has this encounter with God, so much so that God says and asks him, what is your name? He says, Jacob. He goes, from this moment on, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. As we go on to the story, when he heard that his two sons were missing, the Bible says Jacob cried out to God. But you see, some time had gone, and he still held on to the old identity. He still held on to the old ways. God says, I'm giving you a new name. I'm giving you a new life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I'm giving you a new chance. I'm giving you something brand new. Run with it. But we read that he says, Jacob cried out to God, go, God, where are you? Why? That's just something about human nature in us, that we are this new person in God. We love God. But we try to hold on to the old ways. I'm not talking about positive things in our life that make you feel good, or we like this, or we like different things. I'm talking about things that could destroy our life, or ways or means that are harmful to our lives. Things that in our character made us look bad in our walk, versus things that made us look right in people's eyes. And here, he was one that still kept that name Jacob. He didn't run with it. Maybe some people knew about it. Maybe there was a few people that actually told about it. Now, I want to share this part of it. You see, God is going to speak to each one of you. It doesn't matter if you're first time here, if you've been here forever. God is going to speak to each one of you. And it's up to you and to me whether we are going to share the very thing that God has given us, what God has spoken to us. Now, some things are probably meant for you directly about your walk with Him and so on. But God wants to use each one of us as an instrument, a vessel. And just like any piece of pottery, every pitcher that is made by a potter's hand, every one of them are all different. There's not one that's alike, because the clay itself, it's that they may all look alike. They may say, well, they're all mass produced. No, but they're all different when they're done by a potter and the clay. You and I are so made the same, but yet at the same time, so made different, and how God wants to use each one of us. So when God speaks to you directly, He's speaking to you on behalf of, yes, us getting our life right with Him, but at the same time, to start using us like that vessel. Start using us in a manner that He's going to do it. Maybe, just maybe, Jacob told a few people. Maybe, just maybe, he only let a few people know that for people to start calling him, call me Israel from this point on. Maybe he didn't tell anybody. They found out later on, after that he died, people realized that this was Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 sons of Israel. I want you to think about this. Could have Jacob, as look at his past, he was a deceiver, he was a liar, he was one that kind of fell into his own ways. Is it possible that God could change a person completely? Yes. But does God do it when that person doesn't want to change? No. God, you can't be changed, I can't be changed if we don't want to change. If we say, yes, Lord, I am putting away that old person, and yes, God, I want to be that man of God. I want to be that person you're saying I need to be. Then God is going to start using you in such a way that He's going to bless you, because you take it on this new identity. It's not you heard the term secret Christian. A lot of people go, yeah, I'm Christian, but I don't tell nobody. I'm undercover Christian. Oh, I love Him in here, but out here, nobody knows nothing. But in my heart, He knows I love Him. God is saying clearly that He wants us to be able to represent Him, to be a light into a dark place. The Bible says to be the salt where there's no salt. You add salt for flavor, and it makes it better. Now, too much salt ruins it. We're talking just a little bit. Just to be that little bit of light in a dark place can really help. You know, we're targeting this particular neighborhood, and I had some people that are saying, you know, I want to help, but my walk with God is only so. I said, but look at this. Even a flickering light that seems like it's about to go out is bright in a dark place. I said, so you're welcome to be a part of, as long as you keep that light going, and let's do what we can to get more fuel in you and get you pumped up again so that you can be bright and shining and go for it. You see, our walk with God is determined, one, on your passion and your desire to want God in your life. There are many people that have said a prayer. Oh God, I've asked you into my life and I want you to be there for me. And are you saved? Yes. But the evidence of your walk with God, it's not there because you've not studied, you've not poured in to understand what God is doing. When I became a Christian at 15 years old, I still, like I said, I did my own thing for that first year. I was still in the world. I was still doing what I was doing. But I went to church. It wasn't until I was 16 when I dealt with this big situation that where I felt I almost lost my life that I realized, man, if I would have died today, there's a good chance I probably wouldn't have made it because I was playing. And I knew in my mind, in my heart, I was playing with God. I was playing with the things that he was saying to take sacred and be serious. So I came to this place. Now, I want to jump in for today. Jacob was there. Let's look where we left off. He's hurt. He's wondering. He's crying out to God. Why? Why is this happening? There's a famine in the land. I sent my sons to go to Egypt because we heard there's food over there. And they kept one of my boys now. I lost the boy. He thinks Joseph's dead. I lost the boy. And now I sent my family to go get some food and supplies. And now they kept one of my boys. And now they want my youngest son. Put yourself in his shoes now. Things are falling apart. I mean, it's like one bill collector, and then you hang up, and another bill collector, and then you hang up, and then bad news from the in-laws or the family, or somebody calls and says, hey, this happened. It's like, it's all piling up. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah? We got a few people? Okay. Like, one thing is piling up after another, after another, after another. This is exactly where, let's put it this way, Israel's at. Jacob is at. Now, his son, Joseph, his oldest sons were jealous of Joseph. And they hated that their dad, Jacob, liked Joseph more. So they did something very, very horrible. They sold their brother. They sold their brother to traders that were on their way to Egypt. When they got to Egypt, Joseph, a teenager, was there, roped up in shackles as a slave. As he gets there, there is a person by the name of Potiphar. He is the one that's in charge of the emperor's palace. Okay, he is the one that's in charge of the number one person of all of Egypt. It's his home. He's in charge of that, of his affairs. He is the Pharaoh. Now, Potiphar was Pharaoh's, let's say, right hand of his home. When they brought all the new slaves to come, Potiphar saw this young man there, and he said, okay, we'll take that guy to help me at the house. He comes to the house. Now, think about this. This young man, what sin did he do to deserve slavery? His dad got him a coat. His dad loved him. His dad made him a coat of many colors. If there was any sin, would it be that possibly he would always just flaunt his coat in front of his brothers? But it didn't, as you read the Bible, you don't really hear him that he's flaunting. The one thing his brothers were so jealous about was because not only was he dad's favorite, but he was also one that would tell these dreams. He says, I had these dreams. And in the dreams, just to cut it short, in the dreams, basically you guys were bowing down to me. And the brothers didn't like that. Like, how dare you say I'm going to bow down to you? In one of the dreams, he actually stated that mom and dad and the brothers were going to bow down to him. Now, maybe because he's speaking those things that God had given him prematurely. Remember we talked about God's going to give you things. God's going to speak to you in visions and dreams. In Joel chapter 2, it says in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And that from young to old and male and female, we're all going to have dreams and visions. And God is going to move in each one of us. And he's going to speak to each one of us. Many of us believe that the days we're living in today are the last days. And that these are days that we need to prepare ourselves to understand, God, what are you saying? So in this situation, as a teenager, what God gave him, he was speaking maybe prematurely. It was gonna happen. You see, the Bible says God is not a liar. If God says he's gonna do something in your life, he's gonna do it. But maybe something was given to him. I could understand this. Because when I was 15 and I told you I gave my heart to God, there was somebody who came to me and said, and he prayed over me. He just put his hands, he was an older man, and he prayed and put his hands right here on my head, and he said, I see God using you, reaching out to youth. You're going to be speaking in front of a lot of youth. And he said to me, don't say anything to anybody about this, but pray about this and let God guide you to that. Okay. I ended up going, and the first people that I came across after I spoke with him, I said, yeah, I just had this weird experience. This guy prayed over me, and he said, I started saying everything he told me not to say. You know what that did? That didn't help my cause, because they were looking at me like, oh, what, now you think you're somebody? Now because that man prayed over you, now you think that you're this leader, you're this person? And I'm like, no, I'm just saying that. But I remember him saying to me, one day, now, prophetically, God used him, and he prayed for me, and he says, you know, I see you speaking to a lot of teenagers. Well, I can share now, as going to be a 51-year-old, that is exactly what I do, from school assemblies to hosting youth groups and so on. That is my whole ministry, is really targeting and gathering, reaching youth. So that word that he gave was fulfilled. But the thing he told me was, don't say anything until God shows you this. Well, me and my big mouth, I went and I said it. I think this is maybe, if anything, the sin that Joseph had. That he was given something God gave him, and then he just let it out. If that was even considered a sin, that he was just saying what God did in his life. Nonetheless, his brothers were jealous. Potiphar ends up having him now. He's in jail. Or he's there in Potiphar's house. In all of this situation, Joseph, think about this. Joseph and the blessing of God was with him. He was with him. Because the Bible says that even in Potiphar's house, everything that went on in the house was blessed. Potiphar was so blessed with having Joseph in his life that Potiphar even didn't have to do anything anymore. Joseph was so organized and had it all together and ran the house. He was like the right hand in charge. The blessing of God and the favor of God was with him in so many ways. Cutting it to this place now. Potiphar's wife, though, she had a bit of a flirting problem. The Bible says Joseph was a good-looking guy. Now, where does Joseph get the good looks from? Who can remember? His mom, Rachel. Rachel, the Bible says, was a beautiful lady. Remember, this is from before we talked about it. Rachel was a beautiful lady. And the next thing you know, you got Joseph now. I mean, sharp-looking kid. Guy's a good-looking kid, strapping teenager right here, and the wife is infatuated with him. So much so, many times she had tried to, like, come to my room, and he would say no. But one day, when she dismissed all of the other servants, she worked it out for him to come into the room, and she was without clothes. And he was like, whoa, I'm not going to do this. But the beautiful thing about this situation was, that she, as she was standing there and she says, like, I want you, he said, I will not sin against my God and against your husband. And he literally ran off. But the cold one, I said, the beautiful thing about this is that he took a stand and he says, I'm going to sin against God if I do this. If I do this, I will sin. You know, he wasn't thinking about him, his parents, his family. He goes, God, I'm going to sin against God if I do this. And he goes, and your husband's good to me, and I do my best for him. I'm not going to hurt him. He takes off running. She's able to grab his cloak, piece of his cloak, and as soon as he's out the door, she starts screaming rape. And people come up. He gets in prison, and he's there in jail now. Potiphar's blown away. Why would you do this to me? Look, you attacked my wife, as she said. He gets put into jail. Where I'm going to read to you right now, It says here in verse 39 of Genesis, chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt and Potiphar, and this is explaining, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had given him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted him in care of everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household, the Egyptian, because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. Now, from that point on, I should share the story that this happened with his wife. He's in prison. While he was there, the favor of God, it doesn't matter what happens. When the favor of God is with you, it doesn't matter where you go, you're going to bless. You're going to bless everything around you. It goes along as you read and you study about the Ark of the Covenant of God. Wherever the Ark was, it blessed everybody around them. In other words, it's where what we would call today, when you have the presence of God with you, it doesn't matter what scenario you walk into, everyone around you, it's going to be for the good. Everyone around you, it's going to be blessed. I'm referring to having the favor of God and the blessing of God. It says here, he had the favor of God. Wherever he went, everyone around him was blessed. Wherever he went, I mean, think about this. This is something I pray for. God, wherever I go, please, let me be a blessing there. I mean, think about it. I don't want to be that person when I walk into a room and say, hey, guys, and everybody turns around. Oh, man, don't look at me. Don't sit by me. Like in a cafeteria. Kids like are notorious for this. But how about if you were the one to walk in and everybody said, hey, come and sit over here. Sit with me. Be a part of you. Come over here because you're the one that you have a favor. He had that. He gets put in prison. You might think, well, what's the favor here? He gets put in prison. Did he do anything wrong? No, actually, he took a stand for God. But there was a time here that he was in prison. While he was there, there were some individuals, a cupbearer and a baker, and they were in there. Also, they had done something wrong, and they rightly were in prison. Well, these two individuals had dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret the dream. Joseph, the favor was so powerful with him, even in the prison cell, that the jailer put him kind of in charge, and he was one that took care of everybody in the jail. This is kind of a weird thing. I mean, wherever he went, everybody entrusted him and loved him and so on. But he had this ability because he was just so tuned in with God that these two individuals had these dreams, and he was able to explain to them what their dreams meant. Now, you would think, okay, so he got falsely accused of something, and he got put in prison. And you might think, well, he was only there for just a short time. No, he wasn't. He was actually there for some time. He was actually there for some years. Let me read chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master and the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them into custody into the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And it goes on to the idea that he was able to translate and to help them with their dream. Some time had gone by, and the cupbearer and the baker were out of prison, and they got their jobs back. But Pharaoh had a dream. Now, we're talking years later have gone by. What did Joseph do? Remember last week we said last week's message would be why? This week's message is when. You see, Joseph was in prison, and people were coming, serving their time and going. Serving their time and going. And if you look at just your present day circumstance, my situation here, it seems like it's forever and God's not hearing me. When, God, are we going to have the breakthrough? When, God, are you going to do what you said you would do? When, God, am I going to be this person that you said? I haven't done anything wrong. If you look at the situation by itself, it seems like forever. But if you have this ability to say to God, Lord, can you show me the big picture? You see, God showed Joseph the big picture. Remember the dreams he had? One day your dad and your mom and your brothers are going to bow to you. One day you'll be a person of authority. One day you're going to be that person that God says you're going to be. If you look to the big picture and you hold on to the promises of God, from the very beginning, God gave you a dream here, and it still hasn't been fulfilled here. It still hasn't been fulfilled here. It still hasn't been fulfilled here. But there's a right time. When is that time that God is going to do something in your life that's going to impact you the way he said he would? Well, God is preparing you all the way. It's something to wait upon God, to wait upon the Lord. That's crazy because we're so impatient. We always want things now. We always want things done right now. We're such in a place where we always want things done fast. Our society is moving faster than ever before, and everything is so micro. Everything is so quick. And yet to wait on God, that's a crazy thing. To be patient. The Bible says, be still and know that he's God. To sit and wait. Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah 40:31. To wait upon the Lord, for he will renew our strength. Actually, I want us to read that. I'm going to dive into this a little bit about the idea of waiting. Okay? To wait on the Lord. Because that's what Joseph's doing. He's in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, he's helping everybody there. And now he's at this place where he has to wait. And he has to wait. And he has to wait. But if he does anything prematurely, it's not in God's timing. It's going to mess up. If he doesn't do anything at all, it's not in God's timing. But if he waits upon God, then God has the right time. You see, in this story here with him, we find out that Pharaoh, the main guy, had some dreams. The cupbearer and the baker, they said, hey, Pharaoh, I know you've tried everyone to help you interpret these dreams, but nobody can. But there was a guy in your prison who interpreted our dreams. So they brought him before Pharaoh. Things start changing for Joseph. But in that time while he was waiting and he was saying when. You see, when Joseph was called up by Pharaoh, clearly, when he was called up, now was the time. You see, we live in a world as a Christian in the concept of hurry up and wait. Do you understand that concept? Have you heard that term before? Hurry up and wait. As a Christian, it's like that. We are to wait upon the Lord, and what he tells us to do and says, now is the time, then we're to do it with diligence. We're supposed to do it with everything we've got. Whatever God says to do. When God says, now, follow me, that's not the time to say, oh God, can I go pray about it? Oh God, I need to go do something about it. When God looks at you, he says, follow me. Remember Jesus walked on the earth? And when he was walking the earth, he would tell people, come and follow me. And some gave excuses. Well, I can't. I got to go take care of a family situation. I got to go take care of my work situation. I got to take care of it. He goes, you should have done that. If I'm calling you, it's because I know you're ready now, but you have to be ready now. I know you're ready, but you in your own mind, you got to be ready. If I'm talking to you, be ready to go. I hear of a pastor that when he would, with his church runs like 14,000 people. And he would say to a person, if he felt that person should, you know, come and join his team, as he's been praying, he would say to somebody, he would say, hey, I've really been praying and I feel that you should come and be a part of our ministry. And if that person says, well, let me pray about it, then he'll say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. You're not ready. Because in our time, while we're praying out to God, in your time of waiting, when you're saying when, any time at all that you're saying when, is the time that you should be preparing yourself so that when God says now, you're ready to go. When God says now is the time, that's not the time to say, I got to take care of this, I got to take care of that. When God speaks to you, he says now is the time. to do this very thing. Here's some ways that, and I love sharing this. I've shared this many times throughout the years, this portion of Scripture, because I love it. When I first became a Christian, the youth group in my church there used to have this on the back of a jacket, these scriptures, Isaiah 40, 31. A lot of you probably know this Scripture. And it says, but those who hope in the Lord, who in other translations says, for those who wait on the Lord, He will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. For those who wait, for those who hope, for those that are entrusting, for those that say, God, my life is in your hands. This is what He's going to do. In your waiting, in your hoping, in your time of saying, okay, I'm in a downtime, I'm being still, God is preparing you. How is He preparing you? It says right here, but those who wait in the Lord, He will renew your strength. So I was sharing with my son earlier as we were driving up here the idea of how important it is in all the aspects of taking care of ourselves and how getting enough sleep is so important. I'm not referring to as many hours or anything like that, but just the idea that we need to have proper nutrition, exercise, and all that. We understand all that. But sleep is a big part of that. And if you're not getting enough sleep and you're going, your body is not getting... When you're sleeping, your body's recharging. You're in that downtime. You're in that waiting time. When you wake up, time to go, you take off. But if you don't get enough sleep throughout the night, you find yourself that you are literally drained, half charged. You're not fully there. So when it says, when, Lord? When He says, now, we got to be completely ready to go. How many of you have plugged your smartphone in or your phone or whatever item and you realize that it only got half charged? And that, do you get excited? No. What's the first, it's a grunt there. It's like, no. Or there was a cord, power went out, something happened. It's like, I'm not charged. I'm not ready to go. But when you're fully charged, man, that smile goes on your face. It's like, whoa, look at that. I'm ready. And God wants to know when He looks to you, when, Lord, when is this going to happen? When am I going to get out of my prison scenario? When are things going to change in my life? He says, well, when you're ready. Why did it take Joseph years? Couldn't he have learned his lesson in 6 months or a month? Why did it take years upon years for him to get himself ready? Even though you might say he was innocent, but God knows Joseph more than we ever could by reading about his story. God knew when he was ready to go. Let me share this personal thing here before we dive into Isaiah 40, 31. My brother spent over 20 years in prison for something he did do, and he understood that he had to serve his time. As we would visit him throughout the years, my brother was like just a frustrated and mad why he wasn't getting let out. Yes, he did spend 2.5 years in solitary confinement. Yes, there was some things he did in the earlier parts of the time that not necessarily kept him there longer, but just put him in a bad crowd. And every time, and we would talk to him, my brother and I, my brother Johnny and I would talk to my brother Victor and say, you know, we know we're praying. Because he would say, just pray that God get me out of here. And we're praying. But I said, Victor, we called him, his name is Victor Manuel, we called him Manny. I said, Manny, we're praying that when you're ready, God knows to get you out of here. He was saying that at year 2, year 5, year 10, year 14, year 17. Pray that I get out of here. And he was doing all the right things. He was 100% everything when we go before the parole board. He did everything they asked him to do. But it came to that place that he finally got out, and that's 3 years ago this August. Why so long? Because as much as he convinced himself he was ready, as much as we saw the fruit of his hard work being ready, even the prison system, he had a letter from the warden saying he should be out of here. But God knew when he needed to get out. And I can share with you how exciting it is for me to see on Facebook him at Disneyland with his family having a blast. He's got a great job. He's married. things are going well. And you've heard me share about my brother. But looking in that same scenario, he cried out for years, when? Not until you're ready. God looks at each one of our lives. And we may have crossed every, you know, checked everything off, crossed every T, dotted every I. We've done everything I'm supposed to do. Why, God, am I not doing it? Why hasn't this happened? Because he knows when you're ready. Because he's always ready. But he's waiting on us. So our job is to wait on him. Now, the term waiting, yeah, it could just be sitting there waiting. What are you doing? Waiting. No, but it also could be referred to serving, like a waiter. When you go to a restaurant, how many love bad service? Right? No. If it's bad service, we don't tip them right. If it's good service, we tip them good. Why? Because they waited on you. They served you. So to wait upon the Lord, to serve the Lord, and you're waiting. While you're waiting, yes, time-wise, while you're waiting, let's wait and serve. What does that mean? To do what we can to impact those lives that are all around us at the same time. Yes, I'm waiting on God, but wherever I go, whatever I do, with my immediate family, with my friends, with my neighbors, I'm going to be the best representative I can to them. Now, here we go. Isaiah 40:31, let's look at this again. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. God is strengthening you up. They, when they're ready to go, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let me take those three things. They will soar like wings of eagles. When you're ready to go, when he says, now is the time, you've been waiting, you've been preparing, you've been resting, you've been doing all this. Now is the time. Now you're going to soar like an eagle. Why the example of an eagle? Think about this. An eagle has the ability to go so very high, has the ability that even goes above the clouds. When an eagle has a chance, with the perfect eye vision it has, it could spot anything from way below. It could see when there's problems coming its way, it rises above the situation. God wants you and I to rise above our current situation. You have the ability, as you wait on God, to rise up, to look up and know that your redemption is near, to look up and to know that God is the one coming. I love it that the United States chose an eagle to represent the U.S. Did you know that there was the battle, a strong battle, to choose between a bald eagle back in the day, 200 plus years ago, when they were deciding what's going to represent the U.S.? It was an eagle or a turkey. This is history. Do you know that? I am so glad they chose an eagle. Can you imagine, you know, in all of our Olympics, and the turkeys, you know, we're ready to go. So I'm glad he chose an eagle. Why? Because an eagle can rise up above its situation. It can rise up even higher than most birds, and they can't go up that high when they're in a battle, whenever they're struck, whatever. But an eagle at the same time represents the care, eagles, and the care that they have for those that they love and know. The way they take care of their mate, the way they take care of their hatchlings, the way they take care of those little ones. It's amazing. But you know what? It didn't give examples on the other two. It just says they will soar on wings and eagles. It says then they will run. Think about this. I've never seen an eagle run too fast. Fly, yes. But run? That's not the best example. So there's no, you will run like an eagle. It doesn't make any sense. But what would be the most ferocious animal, if we're using animals and birds or whatever, what would be the most ferocious animal that would be running towards you? Okay? Think about this. Okay? I imagine any animal running towards me, I'm going to run. A mouse, whatever's coming. You know, right? Any animal, any creature. But think about this. There was such an animal that they literally named the flow of this animal, they named it the crash. You know what animal that is? A rhinoceros. A rhinoceros. A rhinoceros is almost like legally blind. They literally can only see about 30 feet in front of them, and they can only literally run about 30 miles an hour at the most. So that means when they're literally coming at you, a rhino by itself is not a crash. rhinos run in herds. They run, but it's not called a herd, it's called a crash. The reason for the crash is because when they line in formation and they take off running, okay, you can look it up, it's called the crash. When they come towards you, they're so blind that they literally can only have like a split second or so to see something in front of them and quickly change or maneuver or get out of the way. So basically what they're doing when they come, they're crashing over everything that's in their way. And I love that you will run. That you and I have the ability. I'm going to use this just right there. You and I have the ability. When you're ready, when God sees that you're ready in this situation, you will be like the crash. By yourself? No, by yourself, you're just by yourself. But when you know you got brothers and sisters and you got family and you got people behind you that love you, you got people that are around you, dads, listen to me, you got your family behind you and you know I could do this. I'm not by myself. And I'm going straight. And the things that the devil is trying to put in front of me, I'm going to crash right through those things. I'm going to crash through them. So the last one, we'll end with this. We're talking about when. When you're ready, God is going to soar you like an eagle, and I'm going to say he's going to run you like a rhino. But the last one says, and you will walk and not grow weary. I've been to the zoo. Rhinos walking is not threatening. Think about it. Rhinos rushing? Yes, they would be. But when you see a rhino just walking, and what does it do? Chews a little grass. You look at it like, oh, pictures. You know, it's no big deal. There's only one animal that has the majestic walk that it does. Which animal would that be? A lion. Why is it referred to as the king of the jungle? Why is even Jesus is known as the lion of the tribe of Judah? When a lion walks in, you know, when a lion, people say, well, you know, the lion, the female lions, they're the hunters, they're the aggressor, they're the ones that do it. It's the male lion with his, man, everything about him, his glory just hanging all around him. And he just has to walk into a setting and everybody around him knows, yeah, he's the king. The Bible says here that you will soar, you will run, and you will walk. Does that mean for you to now be conceited like, I'm in the house, I'm here? To be like, no. But to understand that you are a child of God. That you are a child of God. That God has put in you and has adopted you. Remember we talked about that spirit of adoption. That God has adopted you to be his child. You have royalty in you. My wife and I ran a program years ago called Daughters of the King. And the ability to for young ladies to understand that you are special and you are made in God's image. That you're not just a nobody. So wherever you go, just like Joseph, wherever he went, the favor of God was with him. And because I know that I am God's child, I know for a fact that God is with me. I know that I have the ability to go because wherever I'm going, God was already there. I'm just catching up with him. You see, God has plans for your life and for my life. God has things all worked out. We just have to be patient within that. We can be screaming like Jacob, like last week, why? Or we could say, when? God, I know this is coming, but when am I going to be ready? I want you to come next week. We're going to talk about how. We're going to follow up on Joseph's story. But how are we going to have the breakthrough? How are we going to do it? Not when, but how. I know he says here, he'll teach us how to soar. He'll teach us how to run. He'll teach us how to walk in confidence, not arrogance, not pride, not conceit, but walk in confidence. That you would be able to say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That you would be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That you would be able to see, if God is for me, who could be against me? That you would know, if you speak to God first thing in the morning, who cares who you talk to afterwards? First thing in the morning, you talk to God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one of all authority. Why would you ever be afraid to talk to anybody else after that? You just spoke to the main person. You spoke to the main one. When you walk in that confidence, you're talking about the presence of God is walking with you. He will teach you. We could be sitting, pouting. Why? Pouting even when? or we could be preparing ourselves to be ready. Next week, we're going to learn how. So this is what I'd like to do. I want to say a special prayer for all our dads that are here. So our gentlemen that are here, would you join me up here, please? Please, I know some of you are not accustomed to this. I just want to pray. And I want the rest of you to stand where you're at, the rest of you to stand, and please stand with me. Just stand right here facing me. So for our fathers here, all I want to do is just say a word of prayer. And all I'm asking all of you guys to extend your hands this way. But gentlemen, please, all of you that are back there, remember, I said it in the beginning of service, I say it again, that this Father's Day is special for you too. You may not have actual children of your own, or you may not have children that you're responsible for directly. But the Bible's very clear about older men teach your younger men. Older women teach your younger women. That if you're, how old are you? 16. You taking on that father-like figure to a 13-year-old and teaching them the right way. Okay? My son is 23. He could take someone younger and be able to be an example to them. That is a father-like person. Hey, boss, how old are you right there? Okay. 17? And how old are you? 8. Do you know you could take a 5-year-old and teach him how to be a good boy? Because I know you're a good boy. You're a smart kid too. But I know, you see, all of us have that responsibility to take someone and to be able to nurture them by helping them be a good man just like you are. So for those of you here, extend your hands this way, and we're just going to pray blessing over our dads that are here celebrating the Father's Day for their day. So God, we just pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would help my friends that are here, that God, clearly, they would know when times of trouble come, God, that they would be able to understand that no matter what happens in their life, that God, you are clearly with them. That God, there will be those times, because we're human, that they will cry out and say, why is this happening? But God, quickly, as they say why, that they would understand, Lord, that their when is coming. That they would wait upon you, that you would help them. For every young man in this auditorium right now, that they would all understand, God, that if we wait upon you, you will renew our strength. We thank you for our dads. We thank you for those father-like figures in our life. And we pray, God, that you help us to be men of integrity, men of honor, men of valor. Help us, God, to be the men that you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for who you are in our lives, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, thank you. You may be seated. Happy Father's Day again. Thank you, boss. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. We're going to close with this song, and we're just going to allow God just to bless us and go and bless and have a great barbecue or whatever you guys are doing later.